good when we thought it was going to be especially bad. He's not here this evening. He's out of town. But one of our elders in this past year, he went to the doctor, and the doctor spotted something, and long and short said this could be pancreatic cancer. Something that would be a very grave diagnosis. And as the doctors looked at it more, they said, well, we don't think that it's pancreatic cancer, but we think that we're going to have to do a very extensive procedure, basically to reroute a lot of you internally. And then he found out it's not cancer and you don't have to have that procedure done. It's something much more mild. And of course, that then becomes really good news. Now, if somebody told you you had to go through any kind of surgery and you thought you were healthy, you might say, well, that's not good news. But when the news has been really bad, then we rejoice when we find out that the news is not as bad. And we especially rejoice when we find out that the news is good. Well, when we look at Isaiah 40 for a few moments this evening, keep in mind that this comes in the context of God having just pronounced some really bad news. The king of Judah has been delivered by the Lord, but then he's sort of received the dignitaries from Babylon and boasted in the things that he has and shown them all the things that he has in his kingdom. He's shown them considerations that he shouldn't, and he's not given glory to God the way that he should. And so in Isaiah 39, we see God confronting the king of Judah and saying to him, these are going to be some of the consequences. But then, right after that, we read in Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 1, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. You know, someone has said that Isaiah is the prophet Isaiah, but there are those who've mistakenly or intentionally called it the prophet Isaiah. Because in some ways it has parallels to the way that the Bible falls out. If you've read your Bible a number of times, maybe you're already familiar with this, that there are 39 chapters in the Old Testament, and then there are 27 in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, we see God. God is still a merciful God and a gracious God, but we see the consequences of sin for His people. And yet we come to the New Testament and we see God sending His Son to atone for our sin. And so in the prophet Isaiah or the gospel Isaiah, we kind of come to a low point in verse 39 when God has pronounced judgment on His people. But then in verse 40, we see this proclamation of God's favor. And he's saying that to people that have dropped the ball. He's saying that to people that have messed up. He's saying that to people who have ruined everything. And what God is saying is that come what may in this world, God will keep His word to save. hopefully we endeavor to keep our word. Sometimes we're trying to keep it and we don't. And sometimes we just don't keep it. And maybe almost all of us could look back at times in our lives when we realize, you know, I really didn't follow through on what I said that I would do. But the good news of Isaiah, the good news of the Scripture is that God always keeps His word to save. Come what may, in this world, God keeps His word to save. And we see that as God speaks words of consolation into our distress. Again, He begins Isaiah 40, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God, speak kindly to Jerusalem." And then you may have noticed that he has these he has three "that's." Tell her that. Tell her that. Tell her that. Well, what are the "that's"? Well, the first one is that her warfare has ended. Some translations say her hard service. I guess if you served in the military during a time of war, that's hard service. And so God is saying that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity, her sin has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Sometimes we look at that and in English usage we say, so is God saying that she suffered twice as much as she should have, so surely she's paid enough? It's not what he's saying at all. When he says double, he's speaking there about the way people would have been handed a receipt thousands of years ago. Someone would write on a bill, "paid in full," and he would fold the two halves over and crease them in the middle and then hand it back to the person. And you had your receipt. And what your receipt said was, no matter what someone might say down the road, they might come to you and say that you've not paid enough or that you've not done what you should have, and yet you could show this debt has been paid in full. And so the good news of Scripture, the good news of Isaiah, is consolation into our distress. We have messed this world up, and yet God has removed our iniquity and sin. But you notice, one of the things the Bible does, and it's interesting, even in this season, passages that we associate with this time of the year, a time that we think of as sort of celebration and joy and cute babies and all of those different things, well, you notice that the Scriptures constantly remind us how dark we have made this world. That what you and I are by our nature is dark, decadent, selfish. That's really what we are by our nature. And the sad thing is, we think that if we could indulge our selfism, and that's really the religion of man, apart from Christ. If we could indulge our selfism, we think, then we'd be happy. The irony is that our sin makes us miserable, and we deserve to be miserable all the more. And when we really begin to grasp how much we've sinned against God, you know, I think something, it amazed me the first time that I read it, that Charles Spurgeon, the English Baptist pastor in the 1800s, Spurgeon said that when he really began to understand his sin, it offended him that God would forgive him. Think about that for a minute. Have you ever been offended that God might forgive you? I'll confess to you, my predominant way of thinking is I'm very glad that God has forgiven me. I'm very glad that God has been merciful. And I think that is where we land. But if we really understand our sin, there's a part of us that should understand the indignation that God could ever forgive such sin. And yet, to people who have done like that, in chapter 40, we hear, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God, speak kindly to Jerusalem." Have you ever wronged anyone? Maybe when you were a little child, did you ever wrong a parent? And the parent came to you and stooped down in front of you and took you by the shoulders or took you by the face, you know, "Look in my eye, look right in my eye." And they looked right at you and they said, "I love you." Now, what you did was wrong, There may be some consequences. There may be some things that we have to address now, but you need to understand, I love you, and at the end of this, I will still love you. And God is speaking kindly and words of comfort to His people, saying that in Christ, your hard service has ended. The penalty for your iniquity and sin has been paid in full. And these are words that we can always depend upon. Again, in verse 3, he picks back up and says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. And you're probably familiar that that passage is applied to John the Baptist. That John the Baptist is the one who came before Christ, Jesus' cousin, as from what we can see in Scripture, converted from in the womb. He grows up knowing and loving the Lord. And then he goes to prepare the way for the Lord. He proclaims that the Messiah is coming. He's open to say, I'm not the Messiah. I can't save you from anything. But there is one coming who can. There is one coming who will. And he preps the way for Christ. I remember years ago going somewhere and coming upon a rise and looking out for miles ahead of me. And what you could see is a roadbed that was being prepared. There was a highway being built, and so it had been leveled. All the trees were gone. It had been made straight. If there were areas that were low, they'd been raised. If there were areas that were raised, they'd been lowered. And you can even think about some of the highways that we see in this country or other places where they literally go through a mountain so that it's a straight path from one side to the other. Well, here there is this voice clearing the way, preparing the way for the Lord. And that all people might see the glory of the Lord, but not just Israel. It's amazing. In verse 5, he says, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. Christ didn't just come to save good people, because there were no good people. Christ didn't just come to save ethnic Jews. Christ came to save a people for himself from every tongue and tribe and nation. Man is fickle. Man withers under the Spirit of the Lord. Very familiar passage again. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And you notice that, in that context, there were times when hot winds would blow in, I don't know what they would call them, and literally grass could go from green to scorched and withered and gone in about 48 hours. It would just be eradicated. It wouldn't last any time at all. And man is fickle and frail and withers. He's unreliable. He's morally and spiritually not dependable. And yet the word of the Lord endures forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. I don't mean to sound cynical at Christmas, but let me say this, and then we'll get on to the good part. But I got to say the bad part first. You cannot depend upon people ultimately. Because even the people who mean well can let you down. All of us we've known what it is to mean well, and yet we have erred, even when our intentions are at their best. And yet the word of the Lord endures forever. You and I are unreliable. We can never save ourselves by our own works. Nobody else can save us from our sin except for Christ. And He is able to save us from our sin. And the word of the Lord endures forever. You know, I put this plug in every year. I think we actually have one or two of them left, these reader's Bibles that a number of people have picked them up to read in the coming year. But just keep in mind that when you hold the word of God, you hold something that chronicles what God has done all the way back to the creation of the world itself that has been written and compiled over a period of 3,500 years. And as much as other things around you don't work, or you can't make them work, or they'll work now and they won't work one day, the Word of God will never fail. I finally, this year, my Christmas present from my wife was an iPhone. I cannot make it work. I have good intentions. But, you know, even if I can get it to work, and I will figure out how to make it work. I'll call my children, hand it to them, and they'll make it work. you know, one day it won't work anymore. The iPhone 7 won't work. I'll need an iPhone 12 or an iPhone 13 or an iPhone 2042 or whatever it is. These things, they fail. They're passing. Some of us, we're in great health and we feel great. Others of us are mindful that we don't feel like we used to. And others of us are mindful of who is not here with us this year. And yet the word of the Lord never fails. And it is a word of good news for needy souls. We see finally in verses 9 through 11, he says, get yourself up to a high mountain. There's this call to go to an elevated position of proclamation and to proclaim who God is and what He is doing to save. The Lord is one whose arm rules and gathers. He carries in His bosom. He gently leads others. And so there's this image of God caring for His people, even as weak and frail as they are. You know, maybe all of us, if we've had children, we've watched those children, and they just roll around at first, and they get up and they crawl, and then they can walk, and then some of them, maybe some of your children did this, they go straight from walking to running, and they can really pick up a good head of steam. But somehow or another, the coordination, the ability to stop, isn't quite there yet. And so often the ability to stop is just face plant. Just run into the ground. And what does every parent do? When we see it, we cringe and we go over and we immediately pick them up and we hold them or we set them on their feet. And maybe they cry, maybe they don't. Maybe they simply run off again. And yet we see God is coming. Behold, the Lord will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arms, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. The Bible has good news for needy souls. And so do you realize this Christmas season, the greatest gift that we could have is the gift we already have. It is God the Father who has given God the Son to atone for our sin, that we might be His sons and daughters, that we might not just gather somewhere to eat with friends and family tonight, or gather somewhere to eat with friends and family tomorrow, but that we might gather in His presence as His sons and daughters to give Him eternal praise. Come what may in this world, God will keep His word to save. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise You that You're such a merciful, a faithful God. Lord, we praise You for the richness, the constancy, the faithfulness that You have given to us in Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that You would make that be our joy in this season. Lord, even as we spend time with one another in the next few moments here, as we go to be with friends and family in other places this weekend, Lord, make us rejoice that there will come a day when the celebration and the holidays will not end, when the glory and the majesty will be infinite and eternal beyond what we can comprehend. Lord, stir our hearts to praise You in this season, to rejoice in You, looking to the day when we will rejoice in You perfectly and eternally. Until that day, Father, we pray that You would continue to sustain and build us up in Your grace. Through Christ, we pray. Amen.